Today we're going to learn about the destiny of the world shaped by water. So the literal, on a literal level, is very different than things are on a mystical or spiritual level. But let's start off on a literal level. So Noah got all his commandments. He was supposed to build this gigantic floating device. Well, floating menagerie, whatever. He gets all the animals in there. And the Torah now, in the second reading of Parshas Noach, begins to describe the entrance into the Mabul, in the beginning of the waters. Chapter 7, verse 5, Vayas Noach kechol asher tzivo Hashem. Noach does exactly what God has commanded him to do. What does this mean, exactly what God has commanded him to do? And this is especially interesting because it's the second time the Torah is using these words. So Rashi says, kechol asher tzivo means, ze biyosei lateva. Up until now, he did everything he was supposed to do. From this point and onward, he's actually doing what he had to do, meaning going onto the teva. So it's one thing to make the preparations. It's quite another thing for Noach to actually get into the teva, into the ark. This is like really serious now. It's not just a theory. Now it's happening. Ramban says, how could that be kechol? He did everything. So Ramban says it's a general statement. It refers to the crafting of the teva, the gathering together of all the provisions. And it's to teach you that not one thing that Noach was supposed to do did he omit. He did everything exactly as he was supposed to. And that tells us a lot about Noach. He really was a big tzaddik. Like, he was a very righteous person. He devoted himself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. Only, as we talked about in many classes, the problem was he didn't influence anybody. He didn't get through to anybody. But really and truly, Noach was a very obedient and loyal servant of Hashem. V'noach ben sheish me'is shana. Noach is now 600 years old. V'hamabul hayamayim al ha'aretz. And the water, the mabul, is water on earth. So interestingly, Rashi doesn't comment on this verse. It's just like matter-of-factly. It's matter-of-fact. And Noach was 600 years old. It's matter-of-fact that the mabul was water upon the earth. But the other commentaries do mention, I mean, first of all, what does it mean, v'hamabul? And Noach did exactly what Hashem said, and the mabul was on the earth. So Radak wants to maintain that the hamabul has no specific meaning. It's not like an and, which is mashma'i, which has an intent or a content to it. It's stylistic. It's the water was on the earth, and Noach is in the boat. It's just describing the situation. We're soon going to see in the next Rashi that this may actually be meaningful. It wasn't so simple, because in verse 6 it says that the mabul was mayim al ha'aretz, and only in verse 7 does it say vayavi Noach uvanav, that Noach and his children came into the teva. So first it talks about the water, and only afterwards does it talk about Noach going in. Ostensibly it should have been first Noach goes into the ark and then the rains start falling. We'll see in a moment. Rashi takes that in an interesting direction. But before we go further, I want to point out that it's the words that are being used. It says, v'hamabul, and the flood was mayim al ha'aretz. The flood was water. Really, it sounds like it should be the other way around. Hamayim ha'yamabul. The water flooded. The water was a flood of water, not there was a water of a flood. Interestingly, Rashi doesn't really think there's a problem here. He's in Pirut Lashon Mikra, figure it out. Hamabul ha'yamayim, that's the mabul, the proverbial flood. It was turned liquid now. The water was finally here. But the Rekeach says something very interesting. The Baal Rekeach says that when the mabul began, the water began to seep into everything. And things were liquefied. Ultimately, stone was liquefied, he says. There was wood that was liquefied. So the mabul, hayamayim, the mabul, the flood, made everything turn to water. Now, there could be a number of reasons why Rashi doesn't say anything. We'll soon see that when the Torah describes the mabul, the Torah specifically talks about the heavens, meaning rainfall, and specifically talks about the deep geysers, or the deep sources of water that are coming up. The Torah specifically spells it out. So to say that the Torah would be saying otherwise in the beginning is certainly, it requires a leap. It doesn't fit in the pshuto. And therefore, I suppose Rashi just follows the straightforward interpretation. Hamabul hayamayim, hamayim hayamabul. This is not what we would call an issue, at least not on a level of pshut shel mikra. Midrashically, we could have interpretation, but a level of straightforward understanding, there's no further elucidation necessary. Okay, verse 7. So now that the Mabel Hoyomayim, whatever that might mean, right, that the waters are upon the earth, or the flood already has begun in earnest. So Noach and his children and his wife, Unashevanov and his children's wives, Itoi, they came with him, El HaTeva, into the Teva, Mipnei Mehamabel. So verse 6 says, Hamabel Hoyomayim, that the flood arrived. Verse 7 says, Noach and his family went into the Teva. And verse 7 concludes with the words, Mipnei Mehamabel, that he came into the Teva because of the Mehamabel. I would have thought Noach went into the Teva because that's what God commanded him to do. Doesn't say that. So Rashi says, very interestingly, number one, it says Noach Uvanov. And the reason it tells you Noach Uvanov, and then Ve'ishtoi Uneshevanov, Noach and his sons, his wife and his daughters-in-law. It's to tell you, Ha'anoshim Levad, Ha'anoshim Levad, this was not a love boat. This was not a social scene. Everybody was separate here. There was a guy's dormitory and a woman's dormitory, and you had work to do. Noach Uvanov Ve'ishtoi Shenesu B'tashva Shamita, intimacy was prohibited. There was nothing, there was no pleasure. There was nothing beautiful about this voyage. This was a terrible voyage, a voyage of survival. This was a horrible situation. Nothing was good about millions and millions of people dying, millions and billions of animals dying. This was a horrific situation. There is no joy, even if these people were wicked, and even if they were horrific individuals, and even if they lived the most libertine and immoral and evil lives, to see millions of people die does not have joy to it. These are the monsters. Live in the West Bank. They have joy when people die. Normal human beings do not express joy. It's simply not enushi. It's not decent. It's not human. It's monstrous. And that was the message to Noach. This is not a time to pleasure yourself. This is not a time to enjoy life. When you see genocide, when you see mass murder, mass death, mass killing, even if it's deserved, there's no joy here. Now going to the end of the verse, he goes into the Mabel Mipnei Mehamabel because of the waters of the Mabel. So Rashi says that inasmuch as we talked about Noach being such a big tzaddik, and he follows instructions and does exactly what he's supposed to do, but nonetheless, Af Noach Miktane Amona. Noach was a believer, but like a small level believer. He wasn't so intense in his faith. Very doubtful he would have survived, or would have been willing to be thrown into a fiery furnace like Avram. Hayomaimin. He believed, and he was like a skeptic. Maybe. I think I believe. I probably believe. Maybe. It's probably going to be. You know, he was like, he waffled a little bit. And because he was waffling like this, he thought the Mabel will come, but he thought maybe it won't come. And therefore, he didn't go into the Teva. Ad, until the waters forced him in. So Noach went when there was no choice, not before. He didn't say, I have perfect faith in Hashem. Tomorrow at 7 a.m. the rain is starting. Get into the Teva, seal it up. I know the rain's going to start. And I was like, yeah, maybe it's going to start. Maybe it's not going to start. Let's see what happens. He told us, so let's see. We're all ready. You know, God's probably going to do this. Let's just see. Let's wait and see. So the waiting and seeing is not a virtue. This is Miktane Amona. And the Torah wants to tell us that. And perhaps this is why the chiddush that we say earlier, that Noach did kechol asher tzivo, he did go into the Mabel, he ultimately did fulfill the command of Hashem, but it was not an instantaneous thing.
But he followed, first of all the instructions.
But waited. To actually pack up and, so to speak, say goodbye to planet Earth, that wasn't so simple.
He was waiting for the weatherman.
No, he did. He believed he probably had less faith in the weatherman than he had in Hashem. He was waiting for the rain. Verse 8. Who came on to the Mabel? So now the Torah goes on and reiterates what we discussed earlier. Min ha-behema, not only did Noach and his children come, but from the behema, from the animal, ha-tahira, from the pure animal. Min ha-behema, asher enenu tahira, and from the animal that wasn't pure. Min ha-oif, and from all winged creatures. V'chol asher roimeis al ha-adama. And everything that creeps upon the face of the earth. So all of these things, everything came into the Teva, into the Ark, as has already been discussed. Now we're just saying it happened. The Torah continues with this narrative. Shnayim, Shnayim, Bo ala Teva. Pairs, two by two, they came into the Ark, ala Teva, Zachar, Nekeva, male and female animals, Kasher, Tziva, Elikim, Esneach, as God had commanded Neach. So Rashi says, Shnayim, Shnayim, But we read earlier, some came seven. Now you're telling me shnayim. So Rashi says, kulam hushvu b'minyan zeh. The smallest number, every creature had at least two. There was always two. There was always a male and female specimen. That's a minimum. Min ha-pachos, from the least, ha-yishnayim. It doesn't mean some didn't have more. But it was at least two. And probably there was no more than seven. Who knows, maybe there was more of some animals, less of other animals. The minimum was a minimum of two animals. Always, minimum of two. Bo el ateva, they came into the ark. It doesn't say noyach hevi isam. It doesn't say noyach shepherded them in. They came me'elehim by themselves. They knew what to do. Noach was simply the custodian who oversaw, but did not actually shepherd the animals in. He didn't even, they came and he didn't like guide them as animals knew, as if they were guided missiles. They knew exactly what to do. They showed up and they went straight into the teva. Now, it turns out that the animals went into the teva before Noach. They followed instructions better than Noach. There's no way that the rain started falling and all the animals, talking about thousands and thousands of animals, everybody made it in at once. This thing takes time. So even though the verse talks about Noach first, it doesn't say that the animals went into the teva mipnei mehamabel. It just says that the animals went in. And verse 9 says, bo, they came. And here the emphasis is not the way the rain mipnei hamabel, but rather kashet tziva elikim es noach, as God commanded noach. Like the Alter Rebbe says in Perek Chof Tes and Tanya, that a human being could be lower than an animal. Why? Because animals don't violate the will of Hashem, but people do. So the fact that a person could even want to violate the will of Hashem, or a person could entertain lusts and cravings that one could term animalistic, but actually they're not animalistic because animals don't violate the will of Hashem. True. And you're entertaining and thinking about doing things which the Torah prohibits.
So what's the difference between an angel and an animal?
What's the difference between an angel and an animal?
Both, they don't have any choice.
Well, you know that angels are metaphorized animals. Chayot HaKodesh. There is a corollary between animals and angels in the Chanami. One is a spiritual creature, one is a material creature. There's a lot of parallels between animals and angels, if you want. Anyway, that's a subject for another day. So this is the story of the prelude to the actual Mabel. Now you have the story, now you know the so to speak, behind the scenes. Verse 10, Vayihi l'shivas hayomim, and so it came, after 7 days, Omei Hamabul Hoyu Al Horetz. 7 days pass, and the waters are now fully on the land. The waters everywhere. And here, the Torah emphasizes something very interesting. Bishnas Sheish Meis Shana L'chaye Noach. This all happened when Noach is 600 years old. B'chodesh Hasheni, in the second month. B'shiva Asar Yom L'chodesh B'yom Hazeh. Yom LaChodesh, on the 17th day of the month. By Yom HaZeh, on this very day, second day of the month, 17th day of the month, which is presumptively the 17th day of Cheshvan. Nivku kol mayonis tehim rabba. All of the deep reservoirs of water burst open. V'arubis HaShemayim, and the heavenly windows niftachu. Which is, according to many Mefarshim, euphemistic, not literal.
Not the yar. Huh? Not the yar, but Cheshvan.
Well, there's a machlekes. There's a dispute when exactly the second month is. So it depends which opinion we follow. The Gemara has two opinions. But b'chedesh hasheni, according to Rabbi Eliezer, the chedesh harishon, the world is created in Tishrei. So b'chedesh hasheni is mar cheshvan. And according to Rabbi Yeshua, the world is created in Nisan, and the second month was chedesh iyar. Rashi brings this down. It talks about this. But as a rule, we follow the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer and the level of practice. Practically speaking, Rosh Hashanah is on Echad B'Tishrei, and B'Pashtos, Chodesh HaChezron, the month of Chezron, is the month of rain. In fact, in the scripture, it's called Chodesh HaBul, and Bul is connected to Mabul. It means like puddles, the month of puddles. So this is the month of rain, at least in Eretz Yisrael. This is when the rainfall begins, and when it's supposed to begin. So there's a lot to be said over here, but let's just say this. Radak maintains that it took time for all of the geysers, all of the deep crevices in earth to open up and for the water to come forth. But he says it began on the 17th. It didn't happen immediately. It's not everything happened, just like all the rain didn't fall immediately. It was a progressive thing. Slowly but surely, these geysers burst open, and enormous amounts of water began to erupt from beneath the earth, and the rain kept falling. And the Rubus HaShemayim Neftocho, according to Ksav v'Kabbalah, is there are no windows in heaven, he says. It's a euphemism. It's a mashal. It means an enormous amount of water that just fell endlessly. The atmosphere literally didn't stop raining. Just the clouds rained and rained and rained and rained. And this is what eventually brought about the great flood. As verse 12 tells us, Vayhi Hageshem al ha'aretz ha'barim yom ve'barim laila. And so the rain was upon earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And if it rains continuously, 40 days and 40 nights, and you have groundswell and a few well-placed tsunamis, it's not very hard to imagine the entire world flooding. We had it a couple of years ago, correct? 13 and a half years ago, to be exact, when it rained in Toronto straight for like 6 hours. Do you remember this? Was it on Friday? Enormous amount of rain. The streets were flooded. One afternoon of heavy rainfall for several hours.
Not 40 days.
What, 40 days? The streets are flooded. The water came up my front door. Mm-hmm. All the cars were floating in the street. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember the day. It was Moshe's bris. In the morning, it was a fine day. No issue. And the afternoon started to rain. By 3, 4 o'clock, the streets were literally flooded. So 40 days and 40 nights. And then you're adding the geysers. It's not such a stretch of imagination. It doesn't require so much faith to understand how the entire earth could become flooded. So that's the story of the prelude. That's the story of the Mabel and its date. Why do we get a date for? What's the point of saying it was exactly on this day at this time? So the Psikta Zutusa says, the Torah wants you to know that they were in the Teva for Shana Tamima. Shana Tamima means 13 months. And that's why it gives you exact dates. But there is another idea that naturally, at a certain point, if the earth gets soft enough, it would give way. If there's enough rain, enough pressure on the earth, it would give way to groundswells. So the Aruba Sa'aretz, or the Tahim Rabbah, opening of Tahim Rabbah would happen in what we would call a natural way eventually. The Torah wants you to know that the Aruba Sa'ashamayim and the Nivku Tahim Rabbah happened unnaturally. And was at the same time. One did not engender, one did not cause the other. It's not that planet Earth became like an ocean bed and therefore groundswells started to open up. On the very same time, the heavens opened and the earth opened. And this is clearly a big deal, and the Torah wants you to know about it. So now we're going to study a piece of Zohar together. And the Zohar is going to share with us a different understanding of the meaning behind Noah's age and the specific dating of when the heavens and earth opened simultaneously. Let's open the Biurim book to page Kuf Chav Dalet, Simon Yud Beis. We have first a Zoharic quote. We'll go over the quote of the Zohar together. Ubishit Me'ashana Shnin, and then the 600th year, L'shesisa'a, of the 6th millennium. So we're talking about 5,600, just to give you a little bit of station identification. This year, of course, is 5,779. So when we talk about 5,600, how many years ago are we talking about? Approximately 179 years ago, 180 years ago. What year is that? 180 years ago.
180 years ago.
180 years ago, what are we talking?
5,500.
If you go back 100, now is 2018. Go back 100 years, where would you be? 1918. Wow. Go back 80 years, where would you be?
Yeah.
1859, 1860.
Right.
What happened in 1860?
1860.
Nobody knows what happened in 1860. Did you ever hear of the Industrial Revolution?
Yeah, okay.
So the Zohar says that in the 5,600th year, which is the 600th year of the fifth of the 6th millennia, yiftechon tira de chachmasa le'ela, umabui de chachmasa le'sata, the doors, the gateways of the heavenly knowledge and the gateways of earthly knowledge will all be opened. V'yistaken alma la'ala b'shvi'ah, and the world will begin to be perfected or fixed in anticipation of the seventh millennium. B'sheish me'ez shana, here he has it in Hebrew translation, in the 600th year, shana le'elef hashishi, to the sixth millennia, yiftcho shari chachma, the doors of wisdom, l'maylo, mayonis hachachma l'mata, the deep wisdom from below, natural sciences, la'olam yutukan, the world becomes fixed, le'ikonis le'elef hashri. So basically every 1,000 years is considered to be a day. Just like there are 6 days of the week and the seventh day is Shabbos. So if you have, if you divide each 1,000 years in half, what do you get? 500 years. So in the fifth millennium, I mean the sixth millennium, which is 5,500, day breaks. And 100 years into daybreak, which is like the time of Krishna, you know, like a few hours into the day, because the day would be divided into five sections. So if you take a day, a 12-hour day, divide it to five sections, you're approximately 2 hours and then some in each day. So at that point, we're into now the Friday, the proverbial Friday morning, we're getting ready for Shabbos. Mavur b'mefarshei Hazor. The mefarshei Hazor explain. Sha'arei chachma l'mayla, the gateways to heavens above, which this is the euphemism in the Torah of Arubei Sashmayim, windows of the heaven, him chachmas ha-teira, that refers to the wisdom of Teira. Mayonais ha-chachma l'mata, the wisdom, the wellsprings from beneath, mayonais tehim rabba, in the Torah, the great deep, heim chachmas ha-ilam, this is the natural sciences. Va'achin, and indeed, hachal mishnas sheish me'ez shana, from the 600th year, which is the year Tofresh Le'elef Hashishi, 5,600, 1860. We saw an enormous surge forward in the wisdom of Torah, not only in Chassidus, also in the world of Lamdas and Gemara. If you know the history of how the yeshiva learning evolved and the modern day style of learning, it all began just around then. But be'ikir, primarily in Pnimiyas HaTeira, in the esoteric discipline of Teira, v'gam hechala hispatchas yaseida b'chachmas ha'ilam. This is when the Industrial Revolution began. And we're 179 years into it, and it gets crazier every day. Amazing things are happening. Ho'uvda shehizgalus Pnimiyas HaTeira. The fact that the revelation of Torah, especially the esoteric dimension of Torah, which is about the knowledge of God, so that this would be mahava hachonel lekras ha'elof hashvi, that would prepare us for the seventh millennium. Muvenis, this is understood. Why? Me'acha shebi meisa mashiach yiskayim hayud mala ha'oretz dea es Hashem. As Yeshayahu HaNavi says in the 11th chapter, when Mashiach will come, the whole earth, the whole world will become saturated, filled with the knowledge of God. So it makes sense that if the Mashiach's era is characterized by knowledge of God, it would make sense that what should happen in the prelude or leading up to the coming of Mashiach, that there should be a mass revelation, huge development, a surge forward in the learning of Torah, in the knowledge of Torah, the knowledge of God. That makes sense. But the Rebbe says, Al Tzarech Lavim, we need to understand, Ma'inyin espatchus chachmas ha'ilum lezgalzu. What do the natural sciences have to do with the coming of Mashiach? What's the connection? It doesn't say when Mashiach will come, we'll have technological booms. It says we'll know about God. So why is one connected to the other? Ketzad heimahavim hachana liyameisa Mashiach. How is it that they serve as a segue into the coming of Mashiach? So the Rebbe suggests two possible explanations, two reasons why there seems to be this corollary or need for a transformation or a major development, a surge forward from the heavenly knowledge along with earthly knowledge, the sciences and the disciplines of Torah. Number one, Hazor Mekasher, the Zohar seems to link between hispatchos chochmas ha'ilam, between the development of natural sciences, lehizgalos pnimis ha'teira, to the surge and revelation of the esoteric teachings of Torah, kedei lahadgish, in order to emphasize and make clear to us Shekol matoras briyuson shel chachmas ha'olam. That the whole purpose of the natural sciences is letzeirech ha'teirah v'yisrael. It's for our purpose. If the purpose of creation is that we should be here and serve Hashem properly, so then all the natural sciences and all of the technological developments ultimately are not a contrast. It's not something, a counterweight to Yiddishkeit, but on the contrary, it has to be an aid, an assistance. It has to bolster Yiddishkeit. This is for our purpose. Umikan, from this we can come to the conclusion, Shagami Spatchos HaMehidah Shalohen, that the incredible developments going on around us in this era, Hilamat Tarazu, when you see all these things happening, how should you look at it as a Torah Jew? You should look at this as HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving you new possibilities. V'ha'uvda shemishtamshim bahem, the fact that they are using this letzarchei chulin for ordinary things, nevas me'abechida achavshes shenitna l'adam. It's true, everybody has a choice. The Rebbeinu Shalom, the Creator, until Mashiach comes, is not going to give us the answers without any kind of issue, any confusion. You'll get the answers, but there'll be a lot of confusion that comes along with it. And there'll be a freedom of choice. You'll be able to utilize these things in a good way, or chas v'shalom not.
Harishut netuna.
Harishut netuna. But not stam. Harishut netuna, especially in this area. It has to be so. Otherwise, there's no avodat Hashem left.
Internet.
So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would just give us extraordinary new developments, and they would be coined in the frame and the image of Torah only, we would have no choices left. The truth is that when technology is abused or utilized for non-Torah, non-holy, non-godly purposes, it denigrates technology. It's not why Hashem allowed it to be discovered. The dogma, and the Rebbe gives an amazing example. It's an amazing, we're talking about it right now, us sitting around this table, but on Facebook Live. The Rebbe says, Echad advarim sheizgalu b'deiris achreinim, one of the things that was revealed in the last generation, first it began with the discovery of radio waves. And then it went from audio, from radio waves, to maris hatmunas, to imagery, satellite imagery. L'chol katzvei tevel, to the entire world, anywhere. And it could be b'emtzoras machshirim asim, if you have the right, so to speak, instruments, the right tools, you could accomplish amazing things. You can broadcast images and pictures everywhere. So al pi divrei hazor, by the words of the Zohar, it's moving. Sheikar matarasa shel aspat chasu, that the primary reason for this, was for us to be able to spread forth in this way, in yonei hatorah v'hamitzvos bechol makom ba'olam. The reason that this is happening is to allow us the possibility to promulgate Torah. That's why it's happening. It's not in ancient history. Everybody still remembers that in order to have a simultaneous broadcast, you needed to have a tractor trailer full of equipment and write a check for $500,000 and have 50 to 80 technicians, each having a specific purpose, running the machinery to make a live transmission. This is as little as 30 years ago, 25 years ago.
Yeah, the satellite.
Satellite broadcast? Like. And look where we are today. Imagine what the Rebbe would say today about Facebook. By Facebook Live. It's like unbelievable. It's actually a computer, they call it a telephone, whatever, a cell phone. This little thing at virtually no cost, and people all over the world are watching now, and have been for a long time. Oh, and they're learning Torah, and they're coming closer to Hashem. Why did Hashem create this? So it's easy just to shun the internet. It's easy to just say it's a horrible thing, it's a terrible thing, ban the internet, destroy the internet. Is that what Hashem wants? Is that why this was allowed to be created? Ultimately, all this was brought into existence for a holy purpose. Yes, it could be destructive. It could be the biggest time waster. But it could also be the most incredible tool. And then in the last few years, social media. You don't have to be friends with the media. You don't have to bend over backwards and watch what you say because they do like it. Who cares about the media today? The media is finished. Now we're living, so to speak, in a time where we can have our own agenda. A person wants to teach Torah to as many people as you want, no problem. It's as close as YouTube or Facebook Live. This prepares the world for Mashiach. Or it can. And therefore it should. And it must. So that's one explanation, one reason. Beis Yisrael Mizu. A second, in addition to this, Yeshna Gam Kesher Mohusi. There is also an intrinsic connection between the direction that technology and natural sciences has taken, in the last decades and century, to the Gilui, to the revelation of Primius HaTorah. In other words, it's not only a vessel, it's not only a tool, it goes beyond that. Namely, Ba'avar, in the past, before the discovery of quantum physics, Savru, people believed, Shekol Echad Mekeches HaTeva Poel Benifrid, that all of nature, all of the different forces of nature, so to speak, all operate independently, exclusive of one another. Ushahachaymer ba'ilam murkav mi magvan shall you say this shenim zemizeh, that the reality, material reality as we know it, essentially is a synergy of different forces, that perhaps they're operating maybe sometimes in tandem, but actually they're different forces. But then we found out something very interesting. Ulam kichol sheispatcho chachmas olam, as the technology continued to develop, as the sciences continued to blossom, with the advent of quantum physics, his baru, we found out, sheyeshnem kesher pnimi bein hakeches. It's all interconnected. Everything is related. Nothing is independent. Ushagam yaseidus hachaymer, even the elements, the basic elements of physical reality, are daimim bepnimius and zelazeh. The quantum physics is the same. Same molecules, the same electrons, the same protons, same neutrons. It's the same structure. Everything has the same structure. Hashayni shebineim, so then the apparent difference between them is apparent. It's chitzayni. It's only superficial. But beneath, if you probe beneath the surface, if you go into the world of quantum physics, it's all the same. It's all one. All of creation is one. Nimtzar. So we find ourselves now in a situation where we're aware, shachach masa'ilam megalis achdus rebriya. What did Judaism talk about from the very beginning? Oneness, Hashem Echad, it's all one. Looks like multiplicity. It looks like many different forces. It's not. It's all one. Darkness, light, yin, yang, positive energy, negative energy. It's all one. It's all one. Good, bad, it's all one. Everything comes from one place. Never made any sense. People rejected this notion. It sounded ridiculous. In the world of antiquity, it sounded insane. How could it be good and bad? It can't be. It's got to be different forces. And they carefully came up with this pantheon of gods of who are competing, different forces that are competing. But now, with quantum physics, it's not hard to understand this at all. In fact, that is the natural way of looking at things. So, lefikach, therefore, nizgalo chachmas elo, that's why these wisdoms have been revealed to humankind. Yachad ima chachmas hateira, along with the development of the teachings of Chassidus. Shekein, not only is Torah Sachasidus, not only is the mystical element of Torah a preparation, a trailblazer, that which enables and allows for the eventual Gilui, Emetz Hashem, very soon in our days of Mashiach, in which time that the knowledge of Hashem will become widespread and saturate the entire reality, the entire world as we know it. But in fact, the development of quantum physics has helped us understand these mystical and spiritual ideas. And in fact, it is also part of the preparation for the coming of Mashiach. Hazman shebeit hizgala achdus yisrael HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the time in which the oneness of the Creator of HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be revealed in the entire world. And there's much more to say, but this is a synopsis of how of the Rebbe's worldview, based for the lenses of the Zohar, how the Rebbe looked and saw technology, how he looked and saw the development and the transformation of our reality, of our world as we know it. All this has to be seen as a step in a very, very positive direction. And it's only up to us to harness and channel and utilize the developments around us for a holy and a sacred purpose. And with this, we shall say goodbye to our friends on Facebook. And you still have to daven on your own. And a minion still has to be in the same room.